People's promises, like faith, are only as good as the person making them. All of us, at some point in our lives, have been let down by someone who's made a promise to us, but for some reason they didn't keep that promise. And there are two primary reasons, I believe, why someone would not fulfill a promise to another. The first is that the individual had good intentions, they had hoped to carry out what they said that they were going to do. They had hoped to carry out the promise that they made. And maybe even they started to try to carry out that promise, but they never finished. But the reason that they didn't deliver is that they lacked the power to make it happen. Either they didn't have the money, right? And this is why we at times may break promises. Either they didn't have the money, they didn't have the power, as I mentioned before. They didn't have the resources, maybe the strength or even the time to do what they had promised that they were going to do. So that's one of the reasons why an individual might not carry out his promise. The second reason an individual may not carry out a promise that they have made, sadly, is that sometimes people make promises without ever intending to keep that promise. In other words, they lie to us. Maybe they do it to assuage some guilt that they have. But more often than not, they do it to try to get something in return. So they make the promise to try to get something in return. And we see that today, oftentimes, unfortunately, in politicians, especially during election time. It's really a matter of character. It is a character issue. They promise the world for your vote, but when it comes time to deliver, they do not come forth on that. So promises are made and not kept, usually because either, number one, the person lacks the power or the resources to bring about that promise, or number two, they never intended to keep that promise to begin with. It was a lie. It's a sad fact of humanity, but promises are made and promises are not kept. But there is someone who is not limited by power, who is not limited by integrity. There is someone who can do all things. There is an individual who has all power and can never lie, because it is absolutely, positively impossible for that individual to lie. And that is God. The promises of God are the most sure thing in all of the universe. Why? Because there is absolutely nothing too difficult for him. He is all powerful and all things are at his disposal. He is the creator of the universe. He is creator of all things seen and unseen. There is not a promise that he makes that he lacks the power to deliver on. And of course, we have to talk about his character, right? He is all truth. He is truth personified. For him to lie in that moment and in that second, he would cease to be God. All he speaks is truth. So while people will let us down, while people will disappoint us, while people will make promises that they cannot deliver on, promises that they cannot keep, God, Yahweh, will never do such a thing. The Lord God above always keeps his promises. We are reminded of that in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The surest thing in heaven and on earth is the very promises of God, is the word of God. And those promises, as we will see today, are the very hope and encouragement of all who trust in him. As we come to our text this morning, you remember we're going through the book of Acts. Peter reminds the people of the wonderful promises that are made to Israel and to all who have trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Promises that are not yet fulfilled, but they will be upon the repentance and the return of the people of Israel to God in Christ Jesus. And if you remember from last week, Peter has softened his tone in our text. He has softened his tone in his approach to the people of Israel. He has laid out their guilt before us. He is like a surgeon. He has systematically cut to the heart of their sin, and now he seeks, if they are willing, to bind up their wounds and heal them with the promises of God. And he presents to them, as I began last week, four distinct blessings that they should be thankful for. Four distinct blessings that they should be thankful for. If you remember, number one, God has overlooked the times of ignorance. There was a time when you didn't quite know who Christ was, but now you know who he is. You have been shown, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, who he is. Times of ignorance have passed, and the Lord now before them gives them one more chance. We see that in verse 19. He has overlooked those periods of ignorance, overlooked those times when they didn't quite understand who Jesus Christ is, but now there is no excuse. Secondly, the second blessing would be the forgiveness of sins, right? And we looked at that through that example where I pulled out the whiteboard and you know, almost literally, the definition of that word, wiped away, means the wiping of our sin away. Beautiful picture of what happens to those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and to those who repent and return. That is found in verse 19. And that's what we covered last week. This week we will look at, starting in verse 19, 20, and all following, will be the following. Number three. The promises of the time of refreshing. There's a future blessing for the nation of Israel, and there's a future blessing for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is wonderful. It was so encouraging to me as I went through it this week. And lastly, of course, the distinct blessing that Peter presents them with is an opportunity to share in the return of the Messiah, right? They missed him the first time. They didn't quite know who he was the second time. But there's a time and an opportunity coming around now when the people of Israel will rejoice at the return of Jesus Christ. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. But today we will be focusing on verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." And then a warning, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Boy, there's so much there. Let's bow and pray. Father, there is so much in this text, and our desire this morning is to bask in the glow of the wonder of your word. Your word is alive, and it is living, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword, but not only does it cut, Lord, it binds up the wounds within our hearts. And as we look at these portions of Scripture, Lord, may we marvel at the Christ that we sung about this morning, that all these things which we study are brought about by and through him and to him. We thank you for that. Oh, these promises, so wonderful and so amazing that, Lord, we can barely comprehend them, but these days are coming, and we are encouraged by them. Be with us now as we go through this text. May your Spirit speak and preach to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll pick it up in verse 19. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away." And we ended there last week. But then he says this. He says, "In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that phrase, times of refreshing, this is the only time that we see this phrase in all of Scripture. And it refers to a time of rest and a time of blessing. The word means a time of relief from trouble, a time of peace, a time of encouragement. The verb form of this word means to cool by blowing. And I'm reminded of a time many, many years ago when we were out in Arizona, my wife and I, and we went out to, you go out to the Red Rocks of Sedona or whatever they are, and if you go to Arizona or Nevada, those hot places, it is like 110, 120 degrees, and it is hot, and the heat is oppressive. And there were times that we would come back to the hotel and we would walk out by the pool, and they had these kind of strange contraptions, metal contraptions around the pool, and they were metal bars, and they had holes in them, and squirting out of them was water. And it was a water vapor, really, and it would just kind of vaporize. But as you walked through it, you felt instantly refreshed. It was like 120 degrees, and then, you were just relaxed. It was cool. That's the idea behind this times of refreshing and the effect that it has on you. It's like diving into a pool in a hot summer day. It's talking about, it's kind of like the second day of vacation. Some of you have vacations coming up this summer. It's not the first day, because the first day is usually filled with a lot of traveling, hustle and bustle to get where you're going. You get where you're going, you try to settle in, you put your things away, and it's difficult to kind of relax after that. But it's kind of like the second day, right? When you go on vacation, and you get to go to the beach, and you sit down at the beach, and the sun is out. And there's this cool breeze blowing in. And all you hear is the lapping of the waves upon the shore. And you kind of go, And then it hits you. I have another week of this. We all know that moment. Rest. Relief. Peace. In the Septuagint, the word is used. You all remember Saul, right? In the Old Testament, Saul. And Saul went through a very, very difficult time where Saul felt tormented to his soul. He felt troubled in his soul. And do you remember who the Lord brought about to help him? David. Remember that as we go through these scriptures. David. And David would come to Saul, and we all know that Saul didn't have any love for David, but what would David do? David would play music for Saul, and Saul's disposition, the Bible says, it would relax. The music would soothe Saul. What a beautiful picture of the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, to come back to the earth to refresh and restore those upon the earth. That's what we're talking about here. Therefore, Peter begs the people, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that word times here points to a time ahead, a period ahead in the future. It's something that has not yet come, but it's going to come, I assure you, is what he's saying. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the people came to Jesus, and what was one of the first questions they asked him after he rose from the dead and just before he ascended into heaven? They said, "Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That was a question upon their heart and mind. And up to that point, Jesus had been teaching and teaching and teaching, and they wanted to know, is it going to be now? Is it going to be today? Remember Jesus' response? "It is not for you to know the times and the epochs," two different words. It is not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, if they were in error there, I'm confident Jesus would have said, listen, no, you're wrong about this. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, it's not for you to know the timing of it all. And I think that Peter now is beginning to pick up this thread in the text. He speaks of a time of abundant blessing, and that is to come. It is a time in the future. And while he doesn't tell them when it's going to happen, why? Because nobody knows. No man knows the hour when Christ will return. But he reminds them that God has spoken extensively throughout the entire Old Testament about this coming time. It is a time of refreshment. It is a time of renewal. It is a glorious time that should encourage everyone here this morning. And like I said, I hope you warmed up your fingers. Turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, I would encourage you, I know some of these verses will be up behind me, but if you don't mind and you can, flip back there with me because the meat will be up behind me. In the book of Ezekiel, we're talking about a future time. Chapter 34. And I'm just going to kind of read through it and comment as I read. Notice all the places that it mentions shepherd and all the places where it mentions scattered. Okay? Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, starting in verse 1, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, Israel had bad shepherds. They had bad kings. They had bad prophets. They had bad priests, all of which were taking advantage of the people. And the Lord sees this stuff. And he says, prophesy and say to these shepherds, or those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Hebrews were continually doing these things. They were looking out for themselves and not doing what they ought to do, which is feed the people of Israel. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. And by beast there, they're talking about the nations. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered. You just see the Lord's love. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And then he comes down to him. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of the shepherd, and my shepherd did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep so that the shepherd will not feed themselves anymore. But listen to this. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them. And what we see in the next few verses really is almost an echo and a reflection of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and he's going to lead me to green pastures and all of this. But also we see a reflection of Jesus Christ, because what did Jesus say? Who did Jesus say that he was? I am the good shepherd. And as for a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places. Listen to this. I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. And I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing grounds will be on the mountain heights of Israel. And there they will lay down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now skip down with me to verse 23. Then I will set over them, set meaning not resurrection here, but appoint someone. I will appoint someone over them, set over them one shepherd, my servant. And we've been talking a lot about that servant. We know the servant to be Jesus Christ. David here, he is mentioned as David. He is a son of David, right? He is a son of the covenant with David. He is the greater David, if you will, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be their prince. That word prince sometimes can mean king or has been used of kings. And he will be my prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, this is my word. This is going to come. And I will make a covenant of peace, verse 25, with them, and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they live securely in the wilderness and sleep in my woods. And then listen to this. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Literally showers of blessing. And then he goes on to talk about also the tree of the field will yield its fruit and the earth will yield its increase. And they will be secure on their land. And they will know that I am the Lord. And when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who have enslaved them, they will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. The time of which Peter speaks is a time of showers of blessings. And there's, I believe, a direct connection between what is Peter is saying in this verse and what is said in verse 26. I will make them and the place around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. And here it is, they will be showers of blessing. They will be have blessings of God poured out among them. Just the other day, we had a tornado watch. And it's kind of disconcerting to hear that, you know, that emergency call go off on the radio. It's kind of disconcerting to have it go off on your phone. Usually it's tornado watch if you ever see them, but this was tornado warning. And there was a little bit of fear that popped into my head. And okay, tornado warning. And so I'm here at the church, and all of a sudden I take a look outside, and standing outside, and I'm looking because I love nature, and I love to see the power of God in nature. I don't want to get quite as close to it as Jim and Debbie did at one time. They were literally in a tornado. If you hear that story, we praise the Lord they're still with us. But I went out, and I looked at the sky, and one minute it was sunny, and things looked okay, and within only a matter of minutes, in came these dark, ominous clouds. And it seemed in an instant I was standing outside with dry completely, and then in the next second it was like the clouds just opened up and I was literally poured upon. The rain just poured out on me. And within just a couple of seconds, I was drenched head to toe. And I came back into the church. I was like, wow, I was only out there for a few minutes. The clouds opened up and the rain poured down. It just showered down upon me. And that's the picture of this verse, only it's not rain. It's the showers of God's blessings. It's the showers of God's peace. It's the showers of God's goodness. It literally drenches you in it. Beautiful, wonderful time awaiting the Christian that we might be soaked in the goodness of God. And Peter says, that day is coming. God has promised it. You can bank on it. He says in verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord will be in your presence. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Peter here is speaking of a future hope of Israel and a future return of Jesus Christ here to usher in the millennial kingdom. You think about the people of Israel. Think about the Jewish people. For thousands and thousands of years, the nation of Israel and the people of Israel have been mistreated. They've been persecuted. They've been invaded. They've been deported. They've been enslaved. There have even been attempts of genocide upon the entire race, upon the entire people. And we see that even within Scripture. Remember Haman in the book of Esther. What did he want to do? He wanted to decimate the Jewish people. He wanted to rid the land of them. That's in the Bible. And then we see even more recently, what did Hitler try to do? He tried to eliminate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Nation upon nation has come forward throughout history and throughout time to rise up against them. In Egypt under Pharaoh, in Assyria under Babylon, right? The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire. All lining up against the people of Israel. And I'll tell you, if you look in the Middle East today, what do we see? The nation of Israel is literally surrounded by people who want to kill them, who say that they want them to bathe in their own blood. They want to decimate the nation of Israel. On every side for centuries, there has been no peace for this people. There has been no rest for this people. They have walked a difficult walk because they have rejected their God and they have rejected their Messiah. It is a follow through of the curses that God proclaims in the Torah. And even in Jesus' heart-rending statement in Matthew chapter 23, do you remember what he says? He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. And then he decrees a judgment. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Desolate. And then sometimes we stop there. But what does he say after that? For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that word until is an important word. He doesn't say unless, right? For I say to you, from now on you will not see me unless you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No, it's certain. From now on, you will not see me until you say, there is a coming day when Israel will say, blessed is he, meaning Jesus Christ, who comes in the name of the Lord. Peter's statement here is a call for the nation of Israel to repent and return to their God and to return to the Messiah whom they killed. Only then will their sins be wiped away as a nation. And again, we're talking collectively here, not individually. Only then will the curses be lifted from the earth. Only then will those amazing times of restoration come. Only then will Messiah return, as 2 Thessalonians describes it, from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And that day is indeed coming. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans 11. He actually describes to us what is happening with Israel and what will happen. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. There is a coming time for the nation of Israel. One writer writes this: Peter has placed the responsibility for the delay in the coming of the kingdom squarely on their shoulders. It was their lack of repentance that, humanly speaking, postponed the kingdom. God, through Peter, gave them the opportunity to repent of that sin. Sadly, though, a few individuals responded. The nation as a whole continued to spurn God's gracious offer. There was nothing left for them except the fulfillment of the Lord's sorrowful prophecy of Luke 19. The first devastating divine judgment for Israel's rejection fell upon them in AD 70 when the Romans sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and killed more than 1 million Jews. Peter's hearers paid a fearful price in time and eternity for their rejection of God's repeated calls for repentance. But God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Romans 11:2. The kingdom, though delayed at least 2,000 years, will come when Israel is converted. What will that promised time look like? Peter tells us in the text that it says it throughout the entire Old Testament. Let me read to you verses 19 through 21. Therefore, he says, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, and the you there is plural, whom heaven must receive, or heaven must welcome, or heaven must be receptive to, right? This is talking about his resurrection. He is now in heaven, and heaven must receive him, or hold on to him, or welcome him, whom heaven must receive, until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. There's going to be a period of restoration. The word there, period of restoration, is used of constellations returning to their original position. It is a going back to the beginning, if you will. It will speak, or it speaks of a day when everything is restored to perfection. It points to an amazing period when Christ returns and reigns in righteousness as king over all of the earth. A time when creation is rescued and delivered from the bondage of corruption which we now see. Peter tells us in verse 21 that God has told us about them by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we see God mentioning these times, referencing these times, and they are times of refreshing, periods of restoration, periods of going back to the very beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of creation, when everything is as it was in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. It should be a few books to the left. Isaiah chapter 11, we're just going to walk through some of these. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning, chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. See the connection again. And a branch from his root will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now remember, these are all descriptive of the coming Messiah. The Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ear hears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflictions on the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And now a description of the millennial kingdom. Listen to this. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with a young goat. What normally would a wolf do to a lamb? He'd eat him. What would a leopard do to a goat? He'd eat him. But here they're lying down together. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. What a beautiful picture. There's no fear here. Peace, safety, return to paradise. Verse 7, also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. Imagine that picture, seeing bears play with baby cows. The lion will eat straw like the ox. He's not going to eat meat. No longer will be a predator. Verse 8, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Can you think of anything more vulnerable than a nursing child? And yet this nursing child is placed in front of a cobra hole, and there's no problem with that. A beautiful time. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Yes, there will be animals. Time will be as it was back in paradise in the Garden of Eden. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people. He will stand as a beacon for the people. He will stand as a lighthouse for the people. And his resting place will be glorious. That is, where he is will be glorious. Wherever he stands will be glorious. I don't know about you, but I love animals. And I love interacting with animals. And to think that there is coming time in the millennial kingdom where we will interact with animals the way things were in the garden is just amazing to me. And it brings peace to my heart. I don't know if it brings peace to your heart. But this is the coming future. This is what is to come when Christ returns. Flip over to chapter 35 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1. Not only will there be harmony among the animals and among people, but there'll be harmony in the land. Beginning verse 1 of chapter 35, the wilderness and the deserts will be glad. I mean, who's glad in a desert? I mean, who wants to hang out in a desert? Not many people. You got to import water there just to bring life. And the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Any of that sound familiar? Then the lame will leap like a deer. I mean, we just covered that. And the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. Everything will change. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. The fool will not wander on it. There'll be no unclean, there'll be no fool. No lion will be there, verse 9, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with a joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sighing. Flip over real quick to Isaiah 65, verse 17. Now, within here, we're going to see the millennial kingdom in portions of the eternal state not distinguished. But we open up with the eternal state in verse 17 and then a description of the millennial kingdom, much the same way Christ, when he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he dropped down in the middle of a verse. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the young will die at the age of 100, or the youth, I should say. I mean, that's more than we're expected to live, and that would be the youth. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. What would happen in ancient times is you would build a house and you would plant a garden. And what would happen? An invading army would come in and they'd rout you from your home. And they would go in and they would live in your home. And they would live there and they would reap the benefit of your garden. That will never happen in the eternal kingdom. They will not build. You will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, and when we see in Scripture, the tree is symbolic of permanence and endurance, right? So he's describing our lifetimes as that of a tree. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. In other words, you can build something and you will live longer than the thing that you built. I just recently built a table for my wife, followed the directions and everything. But if you tried to lift this thing, it was about 1,000 pounds to lift. I mean, that's not going anywhere unless somebody does something to it for 100, 200 years. The Bible here is telling us that we will outlive the work of our hand. We will live long and we will be prosperous. Verse 23, they will not labor in vain, and bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. And it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Now think about that for a minute. How can that be true? It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. I'm just mindful of my wife and I's interaction in the morning. She didn't have to call me. I'm right there. It's speaking about God being present with them. How glorious is that? You don't have to cry out for him. He's right there. And it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And then again a reference. Verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. Notice all the allusions to Genesis. And they will do no evil or harm in my holy mountain, says the Lord. And I won't ask you to turn there, but I'm going to read to you Amos 9, verses 11 through 15. Amos 9 says this, verse 11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth for David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnants of Eden and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows. In other words, they can't keep up with all that's happening. They're just abundance upon abundance upon abundance. When the mountain will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, a fulfillment of the promise of God. And they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them, says the Lord. There is a host of other promises of God about this future time, directed at the people of Israel, but we as believers grafted in will partake as well. Beautiful times, wonderful times, far different than the ones we live in now. We look out over the landscape of our world, we look out over the landscape of our earth today, and we see so much evil, so much corruption, so much sin. Poverty everywhere, disease everywhere, famine, filth, natural disasters, man-made disasters. We look at all of our leaders throughout history from the beginning of time, even the best of leaders. I think of men like David and others. Even the best of leaders failed and sinned. Even the best of cultures falls to the ground. We look at history, we can look at the Greeks, we can look at the Romans, and what are they now? And where are they now? They are in ruin. Is it any wonder that we get discouraged? Is it any wonder that prescription medication for depression is being given out like candy today? When you look around at all that we see on this earth, it brings us down. Gets us discouraged, and rightfully so. But when we look and we read the promises like these, they are like a breath of fresh air. There is coming a day when sin will be eradicated. There is a coming a day when sickness and disease will all be a thing of a past. There is coming a day when there will be one righteous, all-powerful, eternal King ruling the earth in love and justice and in righteousness. There'll be no more weeds in the garden. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19? For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Oh, it's coming a good time, amen? We should be encouraged by that. Many years ago, God made a promise. He promised to send his son, and he did. He promised that he would do miraculous things, and he did. He promised that he would die as a substitute on the cross for mankind, and he did. That he would die, be buried, and resurrected, and he did. A promise that he would send into heaven, and he did. And he made a promise that he would return, and he will. And his arrival will be marked by a time of peace. A time of joy like the world has never seen. A time of holiness. A time of goodness. Safety, health, prosperity. I can't wait. Is it any wonder that Paul proclaims in 1 Corinthians as he closes the book, Maranatha, right? Lord, come! I want you to come! God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Peter reminds the people of Israel of the promise and the importance of believing and obeying what the Lord has said. And he says in verse 22 in Acts, turn with me back to Acts. He says in verse 22 of chapter 3 in Acts, he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Listen, there's no greater prophet to the people of Israel than Moses. And yet this is a prophet like Moses. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it says in verse 23, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There's the warning. Those who do not trust in Christ will have no part in this glorious future. They will be utterly destroyed. They will be rooted out from among the people of God. In other words, Peter's saying here, listen, you've been forewarned. Take advantage of this opportunity. You'd be a fool if you didn't. In verse 25, he says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made with your fathers. In other words, listen, if anyone should respond to this message, it should be you, the people of Israel. It should be you, the sons of the prophets. It should be you, the children of Abraham. It is a blessing for all people, yes. But you of all people should be the first to embrace what I'm telling you. As the ones to whom the oracles of God had come. And then he says in verse 26, for you first. For you first. Romans talks about to you first and also to the Gentile. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Repent. Peter presents to the people of Israel four blessings. Blessings that we wonderfully take part in. Individually, we can come to Jesus Christ. The blessings are this. An overlooking of the time of ignorance. Number one. Number two, a forgiveness of sins. Our sins are wiped away. Number three, the promise of times of refreshing. And number four, the opportunity to share in the return of the Messiah when he comes yet again. And he ties it all back to the Old Testament. I didn't even have to mention Revelation here. All of it is found in the Old Testament. My wife was speaking with an extended member of the family the other day. And the subject of us as a church celebrating the Passover Seder meal came up. And this individual, extended family member, is Jewish. And she said, wait, what? What do you mean you're celebrating the Passover meal? She was dumbfounded. Aren't you a Christian? And then Don began to explain to her what Christianity is. We believe that Christ is the promised Messiah of the entire Old Testament. It's a continuation. Christianity is not a new entity. Christianity is rooted and grounded in the promises of God in the Old Testament. It's not new. The promises of God to provide a way for man to be restored to God. A way for us to have our relationship back with God. A way for us to be forgiven. And a marvelous, jaw-dropping future of hope and joy that is found in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And the call of Peter upon the people and the call of us to each other as those who dwell on earth is put your trust and faith in Jesus. Repent and return to the Lord. Peter will later on go and say these words, and they mirror kind of what he says here, only you see he opens it up. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. The doors are open wide. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Proof of who Christ is and what he has done has been furnished completely. Patience and kindness have been extended, not only to the people of Peter's day, but also to our day today. And repentance is required. Turn from your sins. Put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And the wiping away of all of your sins is promised. Along with that, as if that weren't enough, are the coming future blessings of immeasurable goodness in Christ. I mean, the future is bright, despite what we see today. A time of restoration. The God and creator of the universe, the all-powerful, omnipotent light and truth, promised it, and it will be so. Let's pray.